Father God, we worship you. God, we gather in this place, and God, just the power of those lyrics that we are able to sing, truth. Just to grasp a picture of who you are, God, the magnitude. We can't fathom it, Father. We can't wrap our mind around it, who you are. Help us to understand you more deeply, more broadly. Help us to wrap our minds around the God of our salvation, the God of the universe, a God who would sacrifice on a level that we can't even scratch the surface of for sinners, for people who've rejected you, turned their back on you. God, that was my story. Father, it was all of our story. And yet your word clearly says that you sent your son to die for the ungodly. It's a concept that we struggle with in our humanity, Father God, to love our enemy. And yet you loved your enemy and you demonstrated it in a way that we could understand, a way that wrecks our heart, Father. And my prayer for this church, Father, is that it would wreck our heart to the point that we would respond, not just to salvation, not just to the call to follow you, Father, but to willingly die to ourselves, to see the advantages, God, in dying to ourselves, to take the risk of dying to ourselves, Father, and to do it with joy, knowing that there's something ahead of us that we haven't experienced yet, but it's going to be good because it's going to be you. Help us to understand with greater depth your character. Help us to orient our life around you, to not give up, to not stop chasing, to not let the world grab us. God, as we've started this new year and we're just a few weeks in, and for many of us, God, we've made some decisions that we know we needed to make. Maybe it was when we laid our papers at the altar or picked up last year's papers, or maybe we made some New Year's goals. God, instill those deep in our heart. Give us strength and endurance and perseverance, that we would find ourselves a month from now and a month from then and 6 months and a year, God, that we are transformed because we chased you. Put yourself ever on our mind. Don't let us run from you. And if we try, don't let us sleep at night until we build that relationship with you. Help us just to be transparent with our lives and to be willing with our hearts, intentional in our minds, Father, that we could be more like your Son and that the world would notice. And we ask that in Jesus' name, God, because we love you, we need you, and we trust you. And everybody said, amen and amen. Good morning, Common Ground Church. It is good to see you this morning. We are starting a brand new series today, and I'm calling this series The Five Challenge. All right? The Five Challenge. And what I want to do in this series is I want to challenge you to four things. I know, right? Did I get your attention? It's crazy, is it, Brad? Like, what is happening? I want to challenge you with something called the Five Challenge, but I'm going to challenge you in four things. And these four things that I want to challenge you with involve five. The number five. All right? In some way. The things I want to challenge you in are very basic things. So the challenges will not be difficult. The difficulty will lie in the consistency and the faithfulness and the willingness to stick with it. Are you with me? So the challenge to the challenge isn't the challenge. The challenge to the challenge is you. You with me? All right. So that's what we're going to do in this series, because, listen, I've learned in life that challenges are good, right? We want to be challenged. We like to be pushed. We don't like to be uncomfortable. I get it. But we like to look forward to things. We want to have purpose. We want to look at things and we want to say, you know what, I think I could do that. Have you ever done that? I usually do it to very unreasonable things, right? Like parkour. You know what I'm talking about, parkour? You don't know what parkour is? Casey, I know you know what parkour is, right? Of course he does. He's the most athletic person I know. What's that? No, I can't demonstrate that for right now. I can't do that right now. Parkour is, you know, it's that crazy stuff you do with your body. You run up the side of something and you flip and then you leap from ledge to ledge. And if I was still in my 20s, I think that would have been something I might have taken up. Oh, I've probably broken my back completely. But I love that, right? But we think, you know, I could do that. Have you ever been there with something? I could do that. I think I could do that. I think I could drive on black ice. I think I could take the black slope my first time skiing. It doesn't look that hard. I can snowboard, skateboard, never done it in my life, right? I can make $1 million by the end of the year. I think I could do that, right? We look at things and we want that challenge to be out in front of us just a little bit, something we haven't done yet, something we haven't experienced yet. We want to be challenged. We like the idea that I can be more than I am, right? I can do more than I'm doing, whatever the case may be. And I believe that's true about many of us, most of us. We can do more than we think we can do because we're made of more than we think we are. The problem is the flesh gets in the way, right? And when the flesh takes over, that's where we fail in our spiritual lives. But we want to be challenged. So I'm going to give you four challenges, but it's going to take discipline, your favorite word. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take consistency and faithfulness. Say those two words back to me. It's going to take consistency and it's going to take faithfulness. And obviously it's going to take willingness, because without willingness, the other two things aren't going to happen. But here's the thing. Every year I say to you, do you want to be the same as you are this time next year? Like right now how you are, do you want to be exactly the same next year? No growth. No aspirations, no deeper relationship with Christ, like, I'm satisfied. Most of us would say, no, I'm not, because there's usually someone ahead of us, someone we're listening to, something we're reading where we say, I want to aspire to that in my walk with Christ. I want to be more. I talk a lot in this church about experiencing God. And I think for some of you, you're like, I don't really know what that is. I don't know what that means. Or I haven't done that myself. Or I'm not sure what that means. I don't know if I'd recognize experiencing God. But in order for you to experience God, which means God speaking to you, spiritual markers that come into your life, God confirming things to you, lining things up with the conversation you had with the scripture you read this morning to what you heard when you turned on the radio, God speaks in so many different ways through people, through His Word, by His Holy Spirit, circumstances, the church. He speaks to us. But we sometimes miss God speaking because we don't have consistency and faithfulness, much less willingness, or maybe I should say awareness, right? Do you get as easily distracted as me? Who? Who gets as easily distracted as me? Oh, okay, we're in the minority, but it's getting better. I see more people distracted than I think last time I asked. I don't know if that's a good thing, but I feel in the better company. God, that was like, I'm not trying to promote that. Right? But I'm an easily distracted person. Ask my wife. I'm in the process of doing something, and I will do three other things and never get to what I'm doing until I sit back down and then realize, oh, that's what I didn't do. Again, I'll be talking on my phone, and I'll look at her, and I'll go, have you seen my phone? And she's like, right? Idiot. Right? This is the story of my life, right? I'm holding my keys. I can't find my keys. All those things, I get easily distracted, and I can only focus on one thing at a time. And so Lori has to call me by first name and last name to get my attention. Bud Davis, she'll have to say, in order for me to bring me back to what it is that I was trying to do or wished I was doing or should have done or whatever the case may be. I just live that way, and I don't know how I live that way, but I do. And for many of us, if we're distracted, it's harder to hear God's voice. If you're not intentional, if you haven't got purpose in mind, if you're not being consistent and faithful in developing habits in your life, then you will miss those very things that are giving you that relationship with Christ because you're all over the map. And I know a lot of people who are all over the map, right? If we're ever expecting to experience God, then we have to be faithful in what? Basics, right? And that's what I want to talk to you about. Is four basics that involve the number five, right? Because a lot of times when we're walking a relationship with God, it's like I instantaneously want to be deeper in my relationship like so-and-so. But so-and-so didn't become instantly deep in their relationship. It took time, right? It's kind of like watching your kids grow. You don't see from day to day that your kids are growing. But all of a sudden, their pants are too short. And you go, how did I miss that, right? They grow gradually, but they grow. It's the same with your spiritual life. If you're faithful and you're consistent in your spiritual life, despite the fact that you don't see anything going on, don't give up. Keep going. It's kind of like looking at your kid and you go, well, you know, I don't see him growing, so I'm not going to feed him anymore. Who would do that? But that's what we do in our spiritual lives. I don't really feel like I'm reading, so I'm not going to read. I mean, I don't feel like I'm growing, so I'm going to read and pray. It's not that big a deal. I mean, I've been praying for, 2 weeks. Or I've been reading for a month. It's going to take a lot more than that. But that time, as I always say, that time is going to pass anyway. So invest. There's another one. Your investments, right? They don't grow overnight. Today it's up. The next day it's down, right? But you consistently keep adding to those investments, trusting long-term things in order to see what you need to see so that you can retire one day. I saw this thing on Instagram this week, and the woman was on her computer, and she was looking, and she said, I finally figured it out. I can retire at 98 and live for 20 minutes. Is that how it feels? Right? A lot of times that's what it feels like. This world is crazy. But when it comes to the Word of God, when you're building yourself up in the Word of God, even though you don't necessarily see it from moment to moment happening, you're going to find that the purpose of your eternal life and the purpose of your perspective and all of that is going to grow. And then you start having these moments where you go, oh, right? How many of you had aha moments in your Christian life with God, right? That's growth. That's God showing you that, yes, you're growing. But it didn't start yesterday, right? Your kids don't grow overnight. I mean, sometimes in the summer it feels that way. I don't know why it's the summer, but it always seems to be. But they don't grow overnight. And it's the same thing in your relationship. You don't grow overnight, but all of a sudden you'll notice something that you're convicted of. You'll notice something that your perspective has changed, right? You'll notice something that you have a godly response to that came natural to you that maybe didn't before. You'll feel convicted about things you weren't convicted about before. It's just a process that happens as you are faithful in the basics. If you want to experience God, you can't go from 0 to 100. It doesn't work that way. You have to go 1, 2, 3, 4, and about 5, we're tired. We think we're tired. But you're really not tired. You've got a long way to go. And then other people keep going, and you see their growth, and you've quit, and you go, why can't I be like them? Because they were consistent and faithful and willing, right? What were they? And faithful and willing. We're going to be the same way. Why? So that we can experience God. And not only that, not only so we can experience God, but so that we can anticipate experiencing God, right? Sometimes we experience God and we go, what happened, right? Like you were faithful and all of a sudden you experienced God in some way. I want you to go beyond that to anticipate experiencing God, right? There's things we can do that position us to anticipate experiencing God. And then when he shows up, even though we usually are a little surprised and super glad, we're also like, well, that makes sense. That's what I was looking for. We want to be those people when it comes down to that. So if you're not faithful in the essentials, Brad calls these spiritual disciplines, if you're not faithful in essential Christian things, the essential Christian life, the basics of the Christian life, then you cannot expect to experience God. That makes sense? In other words, it's not magic, right? And God's not a genie. You don't rub the lamp and he comes out when life is hard or you want extra money or you want a promotion. It doesn't work that way. So these challenges that I'm going to have you take up consistently and faithfully, I want you to do throughout the entire year. So this is a 300, and I wrote it down today. Today is going to be a 300, put your glasses on, bud, a 300 and I think it's 17. See, I don't even, my notes are so crazy. 317-day challenge is, I believe, what it is. 17, there it is. 317 days. Now, don't set yourself up for failure. If you miss a day, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do I need to explain that? I've had to say, I said it for students one time here at Common Ground, and they said, I don't know, why would you throw a baby out? I mean, it's not a real baby. Well, I don't understand what that means. Okay? So when you bathe a baby in water and the water's dirty, do you throw everything in the tub out, including the baby? No, you just throw the bath water out, right? You keep the baby. Please tell me you keep the baby, right? You have children, you still have them? That's why, right? Because you kept the baby. So the same thing here, right? Keep what you need to keep. Don't throw it all out because you failed in some way. Life happens, right? Life happens. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear and say, see, knew you couldn't do it. And so you go, well, fine, I'll just quit. I'll just give up. No, never, 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 never give up. Never give up in the Christian basics. You will benefit from the Christian basics. And what seems like something you have to do will end up being something you want to do. And then that'll end up being something you're passionate about. You with me? But you got to take the ride. You have to take the journey. And so this is a 317-day challenge. Next week is going to be a 310-day challenge. We're going to stack these things up. You don't get to quit one and start another, right? Because consistent and faithful building. And so let's begin. Let me ask you a question this morning. I asked you a lot of questions this morning, but here's the one for today. How's your time management? Brittany's eyes got bigger than I thought her face could be. Like, I thought her eyes were going to just encompass her face there for a second. How's your time management? How many of you, let's just do a little survey. How many of you work 12 hours a day? One, two, three, yeah, sometimes, right, on average, okay? How many of you work 10 hours a day? Okay? How many work 8 hours a day? That's the vast majority? Okay? How many of you sleep 8 hours a day? 7 hours a day. That's me, right? 10 hours a day. Wow, Syl Dixon. That's amazing, right? 12 hours a day. Are you still your hands up? Okay. So let's just say for the sake of argument that you work 8 hours a day and you sleep 8 hours a day. How many hours is that? Very good. So how many hours do you have left? 8. I know it's coming, right? Oh, goodness. So in those 8 waking hours where you're not at work and you're not sleeping, what are you doing with those 8 hours? Right? So out of those 8 hours, how many of you would say that you you do something like, how many hours? Just think in your mind. Don't raise your hand. Think in your mind. Out of those 7 or 8 hours I have left, depending on your schedule or whatever, out of those 7 or 8 hours, how many hours on average do you spend running errands, doing chores, honeydews, unexpected things? Just think, how many hours a day do you spend doing laundry, washing dishes, cooking dinner, mowing the lawn, like all the things that you do, go to the grocery store, all those things. Now how much time is left? Just think about that. How much time is left? 8 hours, 7 hours minus whatever that is, okay? And you have that much time left, all right? Out of that time that you have left, how much of that time do you spend running your kids to sports, being at their sports, doing homework with your kids, driving just from back and forth. You're not even there, but maybe you drop off, whatever. Think about how much time do you spend and how much time do you actually spend. I know this could be novel for some of you. How many of you actually spend time with your kids? That's not at sports, like face-to-face with your kids. You play a game, right? Think about your kid time. Subtract that from whatever you had left after your chores out of your 7 or 8 hours. So think in your mind, how much time do I have left? Out of the time you have left, how much of that time do you spend on social media or television or anything, a computer, a laptop, your phone, whatever? Just think about how much of that time that you have left are you spending? Now, I know some of that overlaps, right? Some of you people can multitask, right? So you may do that, right? But how much time do you have left? So now that you've thought about how much time you have left out of the 7 or 8 hours you have left in the day after working and sleeping, let me ask you a question. How many of you say, out of the time I have left, I have 3 hours left? No one. Lynette has 3 hours. How many of you say, I have 2 hours left? Thank you. 1 hour left. One, two, three. You have an hour to yourself or whatever, right? How many of you have less than an hour? Wow. Two people have less than an hour. And then how many of you have 4 hours or more to yourself? So the rest of you are just somewhere. You're trying to figure it out still. You haven't done the math. There's way too much math, Scott says. Way too much math, right? That's what computers and calculators are for. Not a lot of hours, right? So out of whatever you have left, 4 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour, less than an hour, after you've run everywhere, done all of your chores, your first job, your second job, your third job, all the things, social media, TV, with whatever you have left, now let me ask you this. How many minutes a day out of whatever's left do you spend with God? How many of you say I spend, not talking about reading, and praying more than anything else. Church attendance does not count. Life group does not count. Okay? Just you and the Lord. How many of you say, I spend 4 hours a day with God? Okay, I didn't want to call anybody as a liar. I was pretty sure that was the truth. How many of you spend 3 hours a day with God? How many of you spend 2 hours a day with God? I'm just looking for somebody. Thank you. 1 hour a day with God. One, two, three. I got a few more. How many of you spend less than an hour a day with God? Just be honest. Hey, this is a real church. Nobody's judging you because none of the other hands went up. So I'm guessing that means that you spend more than 4 hours with God and you're a liar. Right? How many of you spend less than an hour a day with God? Just raise your hand. Okay? How many of you spend less than 30 minutes a day with God? Raise your hand. Okay. So maybe that's one of the reasons why we're not growing, right? Here's another question for you. What do you think is more important, the reality in which you live or eternal things? How many people would say eternal is more important than reality or real life, or life? Okay, worldly things. How many would say the opposite? Worldly things are more important than eternal things? Okay, I don't know if tell the truth or not. That was a good answer. So then here's the thing. How does your life bear witness to what you just raised your hand for? Another question, right? All kinds of questions. These are rhetorical questions. Only you can answer them. If you say that eternity and eternal life and the things that involve eternal life are more important than worldly things, then why is it that we are spending less than an hour, less than 30 minutes in some cases? Maybe I didn't even ask for zero. I didn't want to start crying on the stage. But zero, how come those two things don't balance? They don't make sense. They don't go together, right? They conflict with one another. And the only thing that I can think of is, well, I'd say the only several things I can think of is this. You're saved. How many of you are saved? Okay, that's good to know. You're saved, and so you're like, I'm good. I don't need the extra. I mean, I know I should. I'm convicted, maybe. I'm saved. but you know, I don't have time for the other. God's okay with it. Like, I'll just lean on grace. It's no big deal. Okay, is that fair for some? Right? Not you, of course, but the person next to you. Right? Or maybe it's, I believe that in my head, but I don't believe that in my heart. Maybe that's a reality that's just lined up. Right? Because if eternal is more important than earthly, and I'm not responding to the eternal, then I'm believing that in my head as a truth, but it hasn't gotten down here. Because surely, you know, I talk about, I pray about, I do the things that are the most important to me, right? That's what we do as people. Or maybe there's a reason I'm not thinking of, or it could be you're lost. I don't know. Those are kind of scary thoughts, but let's just have the conversation, right? So if the eternal is not lining up with what we're saying, then we don't have fruit in our life to prove that, right? Now, I'm very fortunate. Clint's very fortunate, right? Carly's very fortunate. Courtney's very fortunate. Like, those of us who are on staff have the privilege to have all the time we want every single day to read our Bible and pray if we want to. I know that you don't necessarily have that at your job. I do. And that's one of the reasons why probably I'm kind of able to do this area of my life that, you know, is my career that's based on all of that. It helps to have that springboard in my life all the time. But regardless, if we're saying that eternal is more important than worldly, then we've got to figure out where do our priorities lie and how do we move God up the rings of the ladder, right? Would you say that's fair? How do we do that? I think we already know. We just don't like the answer, right? Because it's going to mean changing some things in our lives. But we've got to be able to move that up the ladder because we do what we say is important to us. And maybe what's happened to us is we have created some things in our life that are preventing that from happening. We have created distractions in our life that we think we absolutely have to do, but we don't. That only you know that. But it's like, how many sports do your kids play? Right? And if I don't have any time for God, we need to make different decisions. Why? Because we're teaching our kids that sports is more important than God. I don't know if you've ever seen the commercial. I can't remember who puts it out. It could be basketball. It could be NCAA. But it says, you know, that most people go pro in things other than sports. Have you seen that commercial? Most kids will go pro in something other than sports, right? And yet, a lot of times, when we're in the midst of doing that, we act like everyone's going pro, right? So every kid's in dance. We have them in karate. We have them in baseball. Track. We have all these different things. And we're running the roads, and they're doing homework in the car. We have no relationship with our kids. And we're teaching our kids there's no time for God. There's no time for church. There's no time for life group. There's no time for youth. All that kind of stuff. And that's going to come back and bite us as families. And so we've got to look at our life and say, what is it that's preventing me from investing in the thing that I say is the most important in life? Well, let's find out what the Bible says. What the Bible says about our time, right? Because life is composed of time. Every day, the hours I have left, what I do with them, are important. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You'll find Galatians and then Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says. He's talking to them about disobedience. He's talking about Christians should not act like lost people. This is what lost people look like. Don't be lazy. Don't be unaware. He says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, right? And we pick up in verse 15, and this is what he says. He says, be very careful. Now, a lot of times we dismiss those kind of words in Scripture. We want to get to whatever he's talking about. But this is important. Be very careful, right? So, like, Lori and I have this habit. When people leave the house and they go home, we always say, be careful. Do y'all do that? It kind of is just a saying, be careful. And what you're really saying is, you do want to be careful. You're saying, I love you. You're saying, I'm concerned. I want you to get home safe. I care about you. You're my friend. So we say, be careful. And a lot of times then the other person will say, thank you. And that's not really the response to be careful. Like, that's weird. Be careful. Thank you. No, I want you to say, okay, I'll be careful. But you said thank you, like I complimented you. I didn't compliment you, but what we're really doing is we're just saying I care about you. Please be careful. I care about what happens to you, right? Paul isn't saying be careful. Paul is saying sit up and take notice. Be very careful. This is how you annoy your kids, isn't it? Right? You tell your kid, be careful, like, yeah, and they're headed to the car. You go, no, you need to listen to me. I need you to be very careful. This is important. So Paul is saying here, Christians, be very careful about what? How you live. How you live is composed of times. Be careful with every minute of your day, every decision that you make. We have a certain amount of time. We don't know how much it is. Be very careful how you choose to live. Be very, very careful how you live. And then he tells us, defines it for us, not as unwise, but as wise, right? He says, I don't want you to live unwisely. I want you to live wisely. How? Very. So what is your definition of wise? Whatever your definition of wise is, inflate it. Be very wise, right? Be very careful that you are wise. Inflate that definition, right? Move it up on the ladder. And he goes on and he says, how do you do it? Making the most of every opportunity. That's how you do that. You look around, you say, every day is an opportunity. Every day God is at work. And I am in his world. I'm in his universe. How do I make the most of what God is doing in the world? Paul is commanding of this. Why? Because if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Does that make sense? You don't go back and just live the way you always lived. There's a new perspective. There's a new identity. You're a new creation. You're constantly growing and developing in this new way with his Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Inflate your definition of wise and make the most of every opportunity. Do you see these big words? Very. Most. Every. These are big words, right? All of these words are inflated words. So this is an important statement that Paul is making to Christians. Be very wise how you live, making the most of every single opportunity. Why do I need to do that? Because the days are evil. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying there should be a radical, visible contrast in your life compared to a lost person's life, in your former life compared to your now life. That should be obvious and noticeable. How does it become obvious and noticeable? With consistency and faithfulness. With what? That's how you grow in that area. He's saying you should look different, act different, speak different, choose different throughout your life. Every day, God, what do you have to say about this? I need your wisdom, not earthly wisdom, to live this way. Because I want to understand, he goes on and says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God, what's my will, what is your will? Now listen, he says, make the most of every opportunity, but I want to make sure that you understand and I understand, we don't create the opportunities. Right? God is always at work. He presents those opportunities to us. What we do is we position ourselves for the opportunities. We position ourselves to recognize the opportunity. But God's the one that brings, if it's eternal, God brings the opportunity to us. But we have to position ourselves. I can't position myself to hear anything God says if I'm not faithful in foundational things, much less anything else. And according to hands raised, we're kind of lacking in that area, right? And so if I want to be positioned to recognize God's opportunities, to recognize spiritual markers, to know what God's voice is, to recognize the confirmations that God is speaking to me in, then what I have to do is I have to live wisely and I have to make room for those opportunities, position myself for kingdom opportunities. That's what I have to do. Another question then. How many of you would say that you want to be successful in every area of your life? Raise your hand. I don't even understand why that's a hard, I don't understand, like, why only half of you have your hands up? So you don't want to have a successful marriage, you don't want to have successful kids, you don't want to have success, like you don't want to eat for the rest of your life, make money, do whatever, I get fired, I don't care, right? Like honestly, how many of you say, I want to have a successful life? Come on. I mean, come on, I know you do. God tells us exactly how to do it. You ready? To have successful finances, to have successful marriage, to be successful in parenting, to have successful relationships, all the things, right? Successful at work. He tells us how to do it. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I don't know why I'm turning there. I know it, but he's talking about needs in life. We all have needs, right? You want to be successful at work so you can meet your needs. You want to have a successful marriage because everybody has needs. You want to have successful parenting because you want your kids to grow up to be successful and add to society, right? All these things. So God makes this statement that's similar to one he made in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? All these things will be added to you. All these things that you're worried about, having enough money to last you your life, having a roof over your head and clothes and getting a promotion at work and all the things that we pray for before we ever pray for kingdom things, because that's upside down and backwards, but it's who we are. He says, here's the thing. You have to seek when? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? You have to speak, you have to seek kingdom things first, and you have to want to be in line with God and God's character in your life. That's where our prayer life gets messed up, right? Because we pray for all the things we want and we need, and then at the end, we realize we didn't even pray for anything kingdom. I challenged you not too long ago to try to pray a week of just kingdom prayers and don't ask God for anything for you, because he knows what you need. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows what you need. What if you just prayed kingdom prayers? Here, Jesus says, seek first. Put me first, right? Move me up to the top of the ladder. Put me first, and all those things that you think you need, I'll give them to you. Now, what's interesting is along the way, the things you think you need change. But you'll never be disappointed by the change. Right? You think, oh, I could live without that. And then down the road, all of a sudden you go, why did I want that? Like, that just happens. God's so good, right? But Jesus says, if you want to be successful in your life, seek first kingdom. Seek first kingdom. And we need to do it consistently and faithfully, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first, not last. Move him up the ladder. Move him up the ladder. Seek the kingdom of God first. That's what we do. In Jeremiah 29, 13, God tells us, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. Right? So you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. It doesn't change. All of your heart. All of your heart is first. Right? There's like nothing left over. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you will experience God in all different ways of your life, eternally and in the world in which you live. You will. You will. I promise you, you will. But it's the command of Jesus. He don't play. He's not going to go, well, now I understand your schedule's full. So for you, I'm going to do something different. No, it doesn't work that way. Seek first the kingdom of God. If you want to be successful in your Christian life and every other area of your life, seek first the kingdom of God. While you're in Matthew, turn to chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling a parable. We're not going to go into the parable. But he says this, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. He's telling a parable. It's a kingdom parable. And he says, his master replied. So the master is talking to a servant. Who's the master? Give you a big hint. Look at me. God. And who's the servant? You with me? He says, then the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. How many want to hear that? Right? He's going to tell us how you hear it. Here's how you hear it. You have been what? Faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You with me? So in other words, if let's just say you're a person that does few things. What God wants from you are the basics, the foundational things, because that builds, right? So when you're faithful in basic Christian principles, they're going to grow your life, and all of a sudden you're going to find out that you're qualified for things you didn't think you were qualified for. You move up a rung on the ladder because you put God first. And he says, that's good stuff. Let me show you what I have for you now. And you're kind of like, maybe a little bit of, I think I can do that, but we want to be challenged, right? And then we find out by his strength, and because of these experiences that we've had of reading and praying and all the other things that we don't see any movement in, all of a sudden when we step into that new place, we realize how useful it has become in our life. It rises to the surface. So he says, he's going to be faithful. While you're, we're not going to do that. Just go to Luke. Go to Luke. Two books to your right. Luke 12:48. Jesus is speaking. It's him speaking. It's red letters. Again, he's talking about masters and servants. And this is what he says. Go to the second sentence in verse 48. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, I haven't really been given anything. Are you saved? Then you've been given everything. You've been given the gift of eternal life, abundant life, Jesus says. The gift of the Holy Spirit and gifts to the body. That's what you've been given. And two, he says, for everyone who has been given much, and much is like we've been given everything. From death to life is how we pass. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, right? We've been given much. Therefore, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, let me say this. First of all, if you don't think you've been given much, I would say to you, too late, right? So this applies to you. But here's the thing. Jesus is not a bully. You know, we live in this hypersensitive climate now where everybody's offended by everything and everybody's opinion. And truth, you know, truth just hurts my feelings. So now it's my truth. I'm so sick. There is no way you can have a truth and you can have a truth and you can have a truth. I feel like Oprah, you get a car and you get a car. But here's the thing. You can't have, then where's truth? There's no standard. And God doesn't change truth and he created the universe that belongs to him. So we probably should respond to him, right? But he's not a bully. If you're offended by this scripture, maybe what Jesus is doing is he's trying to show you that you're distant from him. If you don't love truth, you're distant from God. Listen, scripture is a rock to stumble over, right? Jesus said, I'm a rock. You're going to notice me. You're going to say yes or you're going to say no. But you're going to trip over it or the rock's going to fall on you. Which would you prefer, right? Scripture offends us in a way that drives us back to Christ. It helps us recognize our sin, repent of our sin. So if you're offended by the fact that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is going to be required, then probably there's an issue in your heart, my heart, that we are distant in some way. And perhaps it's because we aren't even putting the foundational things. Because if the foundational things aren't there, you will not be sensitive to God's voice and how God's moving around you. You'll miss what other people see. Okay? You have been given much. So we have to ask ourselves instead, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this way? And God will tell you why you feel it. He'll convict you. You know, and that's hard, right? But Jesus is saying the problem is you're putting yourself first, which is very easy to do and very common to do, to put ourselves first. You know, some of us have really good intentions, but we put them off, don't we? We tend to put them off. You know, I'll get to it. I have more time. I'll do it later. I'll do it when my kids are grown. Right? We do that kind of thing a lot. The problem is, what are we teaching our kids in the meantime? Right? Because we're so busy and we're not saying yes to the things of God and we're falling to the adult peer pressure or the kid peer pressure or we become the child and the kids become the parent or whatever it may be. We're falling to all that stuff. Well, I'll do it later. I'll get to it later. Well, I'm one of the world's greatest procrastinators. If you need expert advice on procrastinating, come and see me. Right? But we didn't do that with Stephanie. We didn't do it with our daughter, right? That's a person. That's a human being that God entrusted you with for a short little time to go out and be a kingdom person. So what you're doing now is vitally important. We don't have more time. We just don't. James tells us in James chapter 4, James says this to us. And I'm going to back up a verse for the person in the sound booth. But James chapter 4, verse 13, this is what James says to us. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go do this or go to that city or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Isn't that what we do? Today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to invest in this, I'm going to whatever. And then James says in 14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Doesn't life suddenly feel short? There's no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't know. You're here and then you're gone. He goes on in verse 15 and says, instead, what you ought to say is if it's the Lord's will. But a lot of times we don't think to do that, right? We don't think to ask God what he thinks about it, how he feels about it. And so we're just filling our life with busyness like we have more time, more time, more time, more time. We don't. We don't have more time. You never know when your time's coming. You never know. Prime example this week. So I was this week, I had a really bad migraine. I suffered from migraines, and I went home and early one day, and I got in my car to, I was going to move my truck from one side of the driveway to the other when I got home. And I got in my truck, and I drove to the end of the driveway, and there was a car coming. And I could have easily pulled out, but I just, whatever reason, I did not pull out, right? And so I sat at the end of the driveway waiting for that car to go by. And as that car was going by, all of a sudden, I couldn't see. My vision became very, very blurry, and I couldn't track. And I suddenly felt nauseated, and I had to open the car door, and I had to lean over. Because, you know, if I fall out of the car on the ground, that's where I'd stop. And somewhere in my brain, I was able to say, put it in park. You know, have you ever had an accident, and it takes like 35 minutes for the accident to happen, but it really took like 4 seconds? It's like you can plan it all out almost when you have an accident. That was kind of like this. I had no idea what was going on. All I knew is I could not see, and I was about to hit the deck. And Lori had to walk me back in the house. And I had to gain my you know, all my faculties again or whatever. I don't know what happened. But you know what? What could have happened is that could have been it. That could have been it. And I'm gone. Hey, Jesus. Right? And all my plans don't matter. They don't matter. There's nothing. It doesn't make any difference. All my plans have changed. Therefore, all of her plans have changed. Therefore, all of our daughter's plans have changed. Right? And her friend's plans. Like, it all changes. The church's plan changes. Everything changes. We're a mist. We're here and we're gone. So what are we going to do with the here? Like, all you have is today. There's no promise of tomorrow, and today has enough trouble of its own. Welcome to today, right? That's life. Are your eternal things in order? Are we spending time on eternal things? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a challenge, and I'm going to give you two prayers to pray. You ready? Okay, you're going to look up these two prayers so you can find them later. I'm going to give you two prayers, and then I'm going to give you the challenge. Psalm, go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, David is praying a prayer, and I want you to hear what David says. This is a good prayer to pray because it helps you keep things in perspective about how long your life is and what you're doing with your life. In Psalm 39, Psalms, the book is right in the middle of your Bible, maybe slightly to the left. If you're in Proverbs, go left. If you're in Job, go right. Jeremiah or Isaiah, go left. You'll find the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 39, this is a psalm of David, verse 4, David says this, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath, and you're gone, right? That's not a morbid prayer. And David's not asking, how many days do I have left, right? He's saying, remind me, God, that I don't know how long I have and that my life is very fragile, right? But, oh, God, I want you to show me. I need my perspective to be you, right? So he's praying this prayer, show me, remind me, my life has value, but I don't know how long it is. Now go over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. In Psalm 90, Moses says something very similar. Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses says this. Teach us to number our days aright, correctly, right, with value. Teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians? Be very careful to live as wise and not as unwise. So Moses here is praying, God, I want to value wisdom, so I need to conduct myself very carefully in your sight, right? I need to manage my life faithfully and consistently and willfully in order for this to happen. So there's your prayers. Start praying those prayers. See what happens. See if your life doesn't suddenly have a sense of urgency that maybe it didn't have before. And here's your challenge. For the next 317 days, and yes, there will be faltering and falling, and don't beat yourself up. Just get right back up. Here's our challenge. I want you to spend 5 minutes. Now, some of you say that doesn't apply to me. That's fine. But if you don't read and you don't pray, let's start with 5 minutes. Can we have 5 minutes? Every single day? Every single day. Spend 5 minutes reading God's Word, not a devotional. Reading God's Word. Spend 5 minutes undistracted. You're going, you don't know how many children I have, Miranda Coulter. Then you go to the car. You say, but they know I'm in the car. Then you drive down the street and park on the side of the road. 5 minutes. And don't blame me if your house burns down, right? Put somebody in charge. 5 minutes. You'll wait till your husband gets home and then take the 5 minutes. Whatever. Listen. We do what we're passionate about. We do what we need to do, and we don't do what we don't need. I mean, it's just, we decide. Willingness is first. Faithfulness and consistency is second, because it's an example of our willingness. 5 minutes reading God's Word. If you're not a reader, 5 minutes. It may take you 5 minutes to read one verse. I don't care. And if you'll read it out loud, let me just give you, this is just a little free tidbit here. If you'll read it out loud, or you'll even write it down while you're reading it, you're using more senses. And the more senses you use, the more likely you are to remember it. So if you're an distracted person like me, read it out loud, right? Say it in your head while you're reading it. Use your eyes, use your mouth. Your ears are hearing it too. And if you write it down, you're feeling it, right? All these senses are being used. Will help you remember what you're reading. If you read it distracted, and let's define what distracted means, because I know in this generation, my daughter went through this. Oh, I can't read unless the television's on. I can't read unless the radio's on. I don't care. That's a cop-out, young people. It shows how distracted you are, that you have to have background noise to even do something. That's what the world has done to us. If you'll read it out loud, you won't be distracted. No noise. No other kids. No, like wherever you have to go for 5 minutes, read the Bible for 5 minutes. Set a timer on your phone. Turn it face down so you don't keep looking at the timer. When's this going to be over? Because that's a distraction. The alarm will ring. You will probably find yourself wanting to read more. Read a couple more verses. I'll just read to the end of the paragraph, right? Those kind of things. 5 minutes of reading God's Word undistracted. No music, no TV, silence is deafening, it's wonderful. That's what it is. If you're a person that goes, I read all the time. Fine. That's fine. Then this is what you're going to do. You're going to read 5 verses, and you're going to meditate on those 5 verses. You with me? You're going to say, God, what does this mean? You're going to start breaking it down. And here's what you do. When you read Scripture, this is just my recommendation, read it once all the way through, then go back and read it again more slowly, then go back and start breaking it down. Right? That's just my recommendation. You can do it however you want. But start asking God. Don't skip over words like be very careful. Right? Did you see how I broke that down this morning? There's importance in that. Right? 5 minutes or 5 scriptures, whatever it is, but you spend that time doing that. Now, you may say, listen, I don't have anything to worry about. Zach spends 2 hours a day reading Scripture. He gets up early and he goes to his, what do you call it? His prayer room. He had built a prayer room in his garage. And he goes in there in the morning and it's like no one can enter this space. And he spends time with God. I love that. But he does it before he goes to work. So If you are a two-hour person or a one-hour person or you feel very versed in Scripture, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to memorize, since you're so versed, five Scriptures. Here's how you're going to do it. If you look at a Scripture and you start memorizing it, and you go, I got this down, then my response to you is this. Then tomorrow when you get up, say it without looking. Because chances are you won't be able to. Sometimes we memorize in the moment. We got it. And listen, Jesus wept. This doesn't count. Everybody knows Jesus wept. Say it with me. Okay, if I ask you later, you're going to say it. So you have one Scripture memorized. Memorize, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you, right? And then work on it all week until you can say it fluently, off the cuff, just without even expecting it. You can't move on to the next one, right? Where are you really in your walk, right? Because those Scriptures are going to come back to you when you need them. I tell you that all the time, and it's true. They're going to rise up in you when you need them. Or that Scripture is going to prevent you from doing something. You're going to go, oh, not going to say that. Not going to. It will become life to you, right? One of those three things, those fives, you can do, right? But you can't do the last one if you're not spending 5 minutes in God's Word. You don't get to just memorize Scripture. You want to memorize Scripture is God's Word. I know. But we need to read it in context, right? So spend five Scriptures, which will probably turn into 10. 5 minutes. Read five verses or memorize, right? That's your task for 317 days. It's just a basic. Being in God's Word is basic. This is food for your soul that you said was the most important thing, right? And if you skip a day, get right back up the next day and say, forget yesterday, I'm doing it today, right? If something happens, the phone call, plans change, whatever it may be, don't beat yourself up. Get right back on the horse for all the way through December 31st. And you tell me on December 31st you're not changed and I'm going to call you a liar. Because I know you're going to be changed. I know it. There's going to be a change that happens in your life. That's what I want you to do. It's basics, right? But it comes with things that are hard. Consistency and faithfulness. Say it to me. That's what the biggest deterrent in Christians' lives that I see, consistency and faithfulness. Willingness is a spiritual problem. Consistency and faithfulness is an apathy problem, right? 317 days. Read God's Word. Lori and I tell people this all the time. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. Read God's Word. I'm just telling you, it will transform you. And that will transform Common Ground. If you care about Common Ground, do it. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, help us help ourselves. Because God, sometimes we're lazy, we're forgetful, we're distracted. God, help us to discipline ourselves. What is it that is in our lives that we have no room for you, or we're not willing to make room for you? Are we distracted? Have we got too much going on in our life? What can we truly let go of? Help us to not fool ourselves or deceive ourselves into thinking I can't live without something. Help us teach our children. God, help us. I want our children to see their parents reading their Bible. Oh, God, it's so beautiful to see this is an important time, reading the Bible. This doesn't get interrupted. I'm reading the Bible. God, help our children see that so that we're not being people who say to do something, but we're not doing it ourselves because they see that too. Help us grow in our faith. Help us be disciplined. God, if we can't be disciplined in our spiritual fuel, we won't be disciplined in anything else. And so, God, help us put our money where our mouth is and bear fruit in this area of our life where we say eternity is more important than the things of the world. May it start today, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As